All right, guys, conflict. How do you feel about conflict in your life? Are you the kind of person that tends to avoid conflict? Are you the kind of person that tends to gravitate towards conflict? I know I have found in my life, I found myself on both ends of that. The sermon that you're about to watch is called Conflict versus Groupthink. So what groupthink is this phenomenon where members of a group will conform to the majority opinion for sake of the harmony of the group. Okay, and one of the dangers of that is when the group or the masses are wrong. Okay, they're wrong about something, they're going in the wrong direction. What do we do about that? What do we do in that situation? For example, Numbers chapter 14, Moses sends out the 12 spies to look at the promised land. 12 spies come back, 10 of them give an evil report and say, "Hey, this isn't worth it. Let's make a captain and bounce right back to Egypt." But you got two guys with courage that are not afraid of conflict in this situation. And they rise up and say, "Hey, this isn't right. We can take it. If the Lord delight in us, we can take the promised land. These people will be bread for us." And so we're going to dive into that. We're going to unpack that. I'm going to give you some tips on how to handle conflict properly. I think this will definitely be a blessing to you guys. And just one thing for you to think about real quick, okay? If you find yourself more often than not saying, "I really want to avoid all conflict," okay? What you got to understand is that you can avoid conflict, but conflict will not avoid you. So here's Brother Skulk reading from Ephesians chapter 2. God bless.
Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye were sometimes were far off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the inhabitation of God through the Spirit." Brother Chris, you want to pray for us?
All right, amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, in fact, let's just look at this real quick. Look at verse 16. So verse 16, Paul says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And so Paul here is trying to demonstrate how in times past there was space. There was a great deal of space between Gentiles and Jews. And now, obviously, if you're saved, you're under one body And that's because of what Jesus did. That's because he slain or destroyed, okay, got rid of this enmity, this hostility, this conflict that was between us. Okay? And he put us both into one body. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk this morning about conflict. Okay? Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would maybe say there's a somebody you either know or you've experienced this yourself where you think, you know, I really don't like conflict. I really just don't like it. It's not my thing. It's hard. It makes me feel bad. And I would say I agree with you. You know, I mean, I definitely agree with you. Conflict is not always a good thing. However, it is needful. And what you're going to learn this morning is that if you hold on to this attitude where you're like, okay, you know, I'm just not going to have any kind of a conflict. I just think going through life with no conflict is the best option for me. What you're going to find is that you can avoid conflict, but conflict will not avoid you. So we're going to break that down this morning. I'm going to have you guys go to Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter number 14. And we're going to call this conflict versus groupthink. Conflict versus groupthink. If you're wondering, what in the world is groupthink? Groupthink is something, believe it or not, I actually learned from Uncle Sam. So kind of a weird deal here, but it's a true phenomenon, okay? Well, basically, groupthink is this practice of thinking or making decisions in a group that discourages any kind of outside opinion, creativity, or any kind of individual responsibility. And it's actually, you might be able to make the case that, okay, well, there's a time and a place for a groupthink for this type of mentality, and you'd probably be right, but I would say more often than not, especially as believers, it's not good, okay? It's not a good thing, because what it does, and you're going to see this in Numbers, is it discourages courage. It's what it does. It takes your courage away, because the whole point of groupthink is to want to be part of the group, okay? It's this phenomenon. Hey, we're a group, and you see this in all kinds of organizations where you get a group of people together, they've got a lot of common interests, they got a common goal, and members of the group, they're going to conform to the majority opinion to maintain group harmony, and they will not speak up, they will not voice their opinion, they will not voice any concerns or maybe ideas that they have for fear that they will be ostracized from that group, okay? You're going to look here in Numbers 14 and clearly see that take place here. So if you know the story here, you know your books here, you know Numbers chapter 13, Moses had sent out his spies to spy out the land of Canaan, to spy out the promised land, and it gives you a detailed list of who all went. Okay, so you got these 12 spies that go out, and they go, they spy the land, and they see all the wonderful things that Moses had brought up. But of course, they see an obstacle in the way. Okay? They see these men of great stature. They see giants in the land. They see obstacles. So we've talked about this before. They see the grapes. They see the promised land. They see the space. They see all the blessings. Okay, but what overshadows all of that is the obstacle. And they're thinking, well, how in the world are we going to overcome these obstacles here? So at the end of Numbers chapter 13, they all come back and they begin to report to Moses what they had seen. And they're like, yeah, it's just like you said. You got these grapes, they're big, everything is wonderful and great. However, okay, there's these people there and we can't defeat them. Well, there's two people that rise up and go contrary to what the group thinks. Okay, and that is Caleb and Joshua. And so Caleb stills the people and he's like, hey, these people are bred for us. We can overcome these people. God will deliver these people into our hands. You turn over to chapter 14, okay? And what you're going to read here is that the children of Israel say, hey, you know, enough of this. It was a fun dream. It was cool to talk about. But we've seen reality. And what we need to do is we need to make a captain to take us back to Egypt. Okay? Think about that. We need to make a captain to take us back into Egypt. Now, look down at verse. Let's just start at verse 1 here. We got time. Look at verse 1. So it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Okay. Think about the attitude here. This is the group attitude. And it says the whole congregation. Okay. And oftentimes when you read that in the Bible, it doesn't always necessarily mean 100% of the people, because we just talked about this. We know that Joshua and Caleb have other plans. They go against the grain. They're swimming upstream, so to speak. Okay. Look at verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Look at the accusation that these people are making against God. They're accusing God of bringing them this far just to kill them in the wilderness. That is blasphemy. So if you ever wonder, or people ever come at you and say, hey, you know, what's up with the God of the Old Testament, how he's always getting mad at those people? Did he really have to ban them from the promised land? Think about this here. Think about what this really means and what they're really saying. They're literally spitting in God's face. Complete disregard for all of the miracles that he'd already done in rescuing them from Egypt, all the signs, all the wonders that he did for them. That's all for naught. They've got no faith, no trust whatsoever. So they're already talking about it here. Let's go back to Egypt. Now look at verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So again, here's what the group thinks. Their opinion is, hey, God's not going to help us. He brought us here to kill us. We need to do our own thing and we need to go back. Okay. Now look at verse number 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now it's no wonder, okay, when you get further in the book, further in the story, and God says, hey, go speak to the rock. He takes the rod and he just smashes, okay? Look, it's because of things like this. This isn't the only time this happens, okay? There's a pattern with these people here. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So, of course, these two are the opposing forces here. These two, they're ready for conflict. They are ready to say, you know what, I don't care what this group thinks. The masses are not always right. This requires confrontation. Okay. Verse number 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, here's the picture right here in verse number 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. So who gets honored in this story? Okay, the people with the collective group think, the majority, the masses, or the minority, the two that said, you know what? What they're saying is not true. Their traditions, their path, their way, though they be many, it's not right. It's not true. We need to stand up to them and have conflict. We need to confront them and say, guess what? This isn't true. Okay, this isn't true. We need to possess the land. We can do it. The Lord is on our side. Obviously, you know the story. Who lives the longest? Okay, who? Well, obviously, I mean, when Caleb's 80 years old, he tells Joshua, he's like, hey, you know, I've got the same strength I had back in the day. You know, God had preserved his muscle mass, preserved his life, and allowed him to go into the promised land. The same with Joshua. He took command after Moses. So God honors the people that are willing to have courage in the midst of the masses, in the midst of people that are going the wrong direction. And guess what? That's a lot of pressure. Right? That's a lot of pressure. If you've ever been in this situation where you know, hey, this isn't right. I know everybody's got this reputation and they're this and they're that and they're going this direction, but I'm looking back here and I'm seeing that this is disaster. This isn't right. Okay? And if I say something, they're going to come after me. Okay? If you've ever been in that situation and you're right, you know, you ought to thank God that you had the courage to actually stand up to that. And if you've been in that situation and you just decided to plug yourself into the group to make Easy Street, I want to encourage you this morning to learn from this story, because that is not going to help anybody out. You want to be the Joshua. You want to be the Caleb in the Bible. But look at what happens. This is what you have to understand is going to happen to you when you do that. Look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You see that there? That's what happens. You know, sometimes when you stand up to people and you stand up to the group, they're going to want to kill you. They're going to want to lynch you, hang you out to dry. But look at what happens next in the verse. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So obviously God is not going to allow these two guys here to get stoned, to be taken out. He's going to basically deal with this generation, deal with this group, and make himself a new one, which is going to be their offspring. Now, you can leave your place there in Numbers. We're done with that. But go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. So again, you know, you can avoid conflict, but conflict will not avoid you. And I think that's definitely something that Joshua and Caleb realized at some point in their lives. I mean, they just realized, hey, you know, if we fail to report honestly and to report the fact that God didn't go through all that trouble bringing us out of Egypt, part the Red Sea, hey, part the Red Sea, just to bring us here and kill us. I think they obviously realized that and said to themselves, God's definitely going to give us this land. He's definitely going to put this in our future, in our children's future, just like he said. So therefore, hey, we ought not to rebel against that. We ought not to go against that. In fact, we ought to go against these people here and rise up against them. And it almost cost them their lives. However, God intervened. So 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. So the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And you need to memorize that. You need to have that at your disposal going through life. Because you, especially this crowd here, okay, believing the Bible, believing what we believe and taking the stands that we stand, you are going to have conflict in your life. You will have conflict with your family, with your so-called friends, with your coworkers, with other people that come to visit the church, out soul winning. I mean, this is a breeding ground for conflict. Okay? This is just what this is, man. And so this is obviously very needful. Now go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. There's obviously various types of conflict. There's good conflict and there's bad conflict. We're going to spend some time here talking about conflict and confrontation. And you might think, well, what's the difference? We oftentimes use these words interchangeably, but a conflict is more broad. A conflict is basically a clash between values, needs, interests, things of that nature, whereas a confrontation is a specific address. It's kind of like what you see Caleb and Joshua do here to the crowd, and it's what you're going to see Paul do here a couple times in the Bible. And I'm bringing this up because what I want you to see here is that when conflict is used to afflict, confrontation will bring restoration, okay? That is what I want you to remember this morning. So, Galatians chapter number 2, look down at verse number 11. We're going to look at this problem here with Peter and Paul, and it's going to highlight some interesting things for us. Look at verse number 11. Says, but, so obviously Paul's trying to get these Galatians out of the spell of the Judaizers that had come in and tried to pervert the gospel. And he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. That's pretty harsh. Like, why would you do that, Paul? What's going on here? Okay? But it tells you, look, because he was to be blamed. Okay? Now, we're going to get to this here in a moment. Okay, in a little bit. But notice here that if you've read the chapter, what you're going to see is that he does this in front of everybody. Okay, so when Peter comes to Antioch, he just withstands him to the face in front of the entire congregation, in front of the entire church, okay, in front of everybody that's here. And you might be thinking, well, what about Matthew 18? I know there'd be people there. What about Matthew 18? What about Matthew 18? He didn't take him aside privately. He did this in front of everybody. It's because this conflict was so grievous. It's because Peter was an apostle and knew better. And so he's able to bypass those initial steps. Okay? This is much more serious than just a beef between two people. This affects an entire group. In fact, this affects the Jews, the Jewish believers, and the Gentile believers. Okay, so look at verse 11 one more time. But Peter, he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, and this is going to tell you the problem. Okay, so before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Okay, and so this is something that had to really be ironed out in, if I could use this phrase, in the early church days, okay? When this was really starting to get rolled out. There was a lot of problems going from the synagogue to the congregation, okay? A lot of issues there. And the Jews didn't want to give up a lot of their traditions that they had had. And one of them was that you don't mix. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. Gentiles don't eat with Jews. This isn't right. But what Paul is trying to communicate to Peter here is, hey, you're not walking according to the gospel. What's the gospel? That we're all saved the same exact way. It's always been that way. But the gospel clearly communicates that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all sinners. We're all the same. And therefore, there's no difference between us. So why are you treating the Jews one way and the Gentiles another? By doing that, you're actually not being a good ambassador for the gospel. Okay, so that's the problem here. Now, this also tells us that traditions need to be challenged from time to time. Okay, popular traditions, popular things that we do, popular things that you do at work, popular traditions maybe you've had in your family. Sometimes those things need to be challenged, especially if there is any kind of a conflict. And in this situation, what is the conflict? The conflict is space. The conflict is Peter is putting space in between brothers, in between Christians, and that cannot be allowed. And Paul recognizes that and says, I'm no stranger to conflict. I'm going to confront you. Okay? So the first point that I want to make this morning is this. Conflict creates change. Okay? Conflict creates change, and it's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. Okay, conflict creates change, either good or bad. Now ask yourself, what would have happened in this conflict if Paul didn't make a confrontation? If he didn't get involved, what would have happened? Well, the distance would have spread, it would have gotten greater, and it would have gone unresolved, and it would have done a disservice to the gospel, to the truth of the gospel. That's the whole point here. So go to Acts chapter number 13, but keep your place there in Galatians because we are going to come back to it. So again, every conflict creates something. When you hear conflict of any sort, okay, whether it is good or whether it is bad or whether it's bad that becomes good, conflict creates, okay, and there's going to be change. And I want you to see that here again in Acts chapter number 13. So obviously here we've got Paul preaching the gospel, and there's a man who wants to hear the gospel in the story. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're like, cool, let's go down there and give them the gospel. Hey, but there's a problem. The ESV gets in the way. And I'm going to show you that. You might be thinking, they had the ESV back then. They did. I'll show you here, okay? Look at verse 6. So it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, look at verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Remember, prudent, that's good. That's what we want. Somebody who looks well to their going. So this guy is prudent. He's like, hey, I've heard, you know, some gists here about the gospel. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear it from Paul's mouth. I want to hear what this salvation is. Okay, so it says a prudent man, verse 7, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now enter in conflict. Okay, look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, okay, ESV, Elymas the sorcerer version, okay, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, what is Elymas the sorcerer's conflict doing? It's creating space between the deputy, between somebody wanting salvation, and obviously the guys administering salvation, okay? He's trying to create distance between the truth and people ready to receive the truth. And that is bad, and that cannot go unchecked. And we all know that and understand that. Look at verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, this is really what you're about to read, a slap in the face to these pacifists out there today, these new evangelical pacifists that say, no conflict, Jesus was just all just smooth road, man. Just never got mad, just kept his cool, never got upset with anybody. Okay, you can tell they obviously don't read these things here, but verse 10, so Paul, being full of what? Or of who? Holy Ghost, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, we could almost park this here for the rest of the morning. This speaks volumes to what a child of the devil will do. A child of the devil is going to what? Well, he is going to pervert truth, pervert the gospel. Next, he is going to try to prevent the gospel, prevent the truth, okay? And in under these circumstances, obviously we don't have what Paul's about to do here. I wish we did. I would be smiting. Half the city would be blind about now, okay? I'm telling you that. You all know that. I wouldn't even have to do it. I'd be fighting with you guys like, hey, that was my guy. I wanted to blind him, not you. It's my turn, okay? But we don't have that luxury. But the point is, this is a situation, okay, when someone is trying to create space between the truth, okay, that, you know what, the only way you can resolve that is through confrontation. That is just the way that it is. Now, I'm not saying we go out and we fist fight people or whatnot. We have to do this smart, okay? But what I know, and I can just tell from being a soul winner, is Elimus isn't going to give up. Okay? It's why Paul blinds him. Okay? He isn't going to give up. He's going to keep coming. And you guys have all seen it where you get this guy, you're giving somebody the gospel, we're at an apartment complex, and then guess what? Deputy Barney Fife comes along, and guess what? I'm the sheriff of this complex. I'm the sheriff around here, and you can't be here. No soliciting. Okay? And he won't leave you alone, or she won't leave you alone, and they want to follow you. Okay? Unfortunately, in that situation, harsh speech and just a direct, you know, tell them, like, you need to leave. You get out of here. That is necessary, okay? Now, it's not necessary with every conversation or every person who won't believe the Bible, but in that situation, we have to figure out a way to basically allow us to continue to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what we see here. This is exactly what Paul does. Look at verse 11. So he continues, and he says, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." And what was the result of this? Look at verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." So this conflict here, this confrontation that Paul gets into here by blinding this individual here, resulted in salvation, okay? It resulted in the salvation. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. And it also kind of tells us what we need to do in this situation. Okay? And if you can remember this, this is going to help you out tremendously for the rest of your life and when to engage in confrontation. Okay? So before you engage in confrontation, you have to ask yourself, what is this going to create? That's it. What will this create? Before I engage this person, before I confront this person, before I decide which words to use, am I going to use some harsh truth to try to blind this person? Okay, you have to ask yourself, what could this possibly create? Is this going to create problems for the people next to me? Is this going to create problems for my kids? Is this going to create problems for my coworkers? Is this, you know, or is this going to create a solution like Joshua and Caleb? They knew the answer. They knew that serving the Lord was what they wanted to do. They had remembered the faith of Moses and Aaron, which led them out of Egypt. They remembered that and realized, hey, you know, God wouldn't bring us this far just to abandon us now. So why not go against the grain? Why not face the masses here? Why not confront this groupthink and just suffer the consequences? Okay, kick us out of your group. We don't care. We'd rather be right than be wrangled up into your group. So before engaging in conflict, ask yourself, what is this going to create? Is this going to be good? Or am I doing this for pride reasons? Okay, am I doing this to look good in the boss's eyes? Am I doing this to look good in my peers' eyes? Or is this for the better and the advancement of what we actually have going on here? Okay. So remember that. Before engaging in conflict, ask yourself, what is this going to create? Obviously, Joshua and Caleb knew this is going to create us being on the Lord's side. This is going to create truth. This is going to create faith at some point in time. And obviously, Paul here realized, hey, engaging in this conflict is going to create a salvation, or is at least going to get us the gospel to the deputy. He asked for us to be here, and so we need to get this guy out of the way. Okay? Again, with Peter, why did Paul say, you know what? I need to stop this guy right now. I need to get in his face and have a conversation in front of everybody, because he needed to restore that space that that conflict had created. And the only way to do that was with an immediate confrontation. Okay, so just ask yourself, what is this conflict going to create? You know, just kind of think about it real quick in your head. What could possibly happen? It's like playing chess. If I move this pawn here, what could get me? You know, when you start thinking like that, you're going to make better decisions and have fewer regrets. So look at verse 13 now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. So we'll finish the story here. So Paul just got done telling us that Peter had feared the circumcision. And that's why, you know, when James's crew showed up, he's like, oh, I'm going to eat with you guys separate over here and kind of leave these Antioch Syrian guys by themselves. So verse 13, it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So again, Peter's actions here, they're spreading, right? They're spreading to other people. It's affecting other believers here. And so Paul's like, I got to stop this right now. Okay, having a conversation with Peter aside, alone in a room, and doing the Matthew 18 and pleasing the Matthew 18 auditors that are out there is not always the best solution. Sometimes things need to be stopped dead in their tracks, especially when they affect other people. Okay, when they affect other people. When you got a beef and it's just you and another person and you're like, okay, this doesn't affect anybody else, handle that beef in the other room or something and just get over it. Okay, that's totally fine. But when it affects other people like this, it's got to be sometimes addressed in front of other people. So verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay. And so again, what do we see here? We see that Paul withstood Peter before them all. Why? Because he needs to restore the space that the conflict that Peter had brought implemented. So he needed to put this to bed, get this out of the way. And of course, what was the situation? Well, the situation at Antioch was that the believers came together and they realized, okay, hey, you're right, Paul. This is not the correct way to behave. In fact, this is teaching the opposite of what we're preaching and the way that we're living. This hypocrisy is not doing anyone any good. And so therefore, it needs to be checked. Okay, so the question now is, what if Paul had delayed this? What if Paul said, man, Peter was with Christ, you know, that 3.5 years. Man, he's just been through so much. And I really just don't want to upset him. And maybe I just ought to wait. What would have happened? You already know. Look, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It would have gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. And so what I'm going to say here for the second point is that if you put off conflict, okay, go ahead and put off conflict, and conflict will put you on. Conflict will wear you. It will come after you, and it will multiply. It will inflame. It will enlarge, and it will be 10 times harder to deal with. Now go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. So delaying conflict that is necessary is just going to only make things worse. Not only that, but what we're doing when we do this is we're really eroding the boundaries that we've set up, that we've established, and we're telling people how we want to be treated. We're saying, yeah, you can just walk all over me. You can just do whatever you want to because I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to do anything about it. Okay, I'm kind of reminded of the situation with Saul and David. Okay, I mean, Saul's like, I don't like you. I've got this javelin in my hand. Oh, there's a target. Bam, I'm gonna kill you, David. And David flees and comes back. You know, guess what? Same thing. Another time, you know. I don't know. If I can read you guys pretty well, I'm guessing you got one javelin in you and you're going to bounce. You know what I mean? If you're like me. Whereas David, obviously, man after God's own heart, and there's other issues involved in that. You know, the point is, you know, if you allow this to continue, whatever a conflict that is in your life, you allow that to go unchecked, okay? That space that conflict is creating will only get broader and broader and broader. It'll be just much, 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 much more difficult for you to solve that later on. So let's look at a few things here. We're going to look at like 4 different scriptures. We're going to start here right in Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 15. So Paul tells Titus to have conflict. Look at this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now look what he tells Titus. Let no man despise thee. Okay? Let no man despise thee. So we don't want to allow people to despise us, especially when we are in the right and we're teaching right things. We're communicating truth. Okay? We don't have to allow people to despise us. Now I get it. I get we should allow ourselves to be defrauded. Okay? With brothers and sisters, but there's a formula I'm going to give you for that in a minute. Okay, now go backwards a couple of books in your Bible to 1 Timothy. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You're going to see this phrase four times, and there's many more I could have gone to, but we don't have time to get into them all, and that is this, let no man. Okay, Paul tells these guys over and over, hey, let no man. Meaning you have authorization to live according to the truth of the gospel, and you do not have to be a doormat. You don't have to allow people to step on you and to boss you around and to make you feel bad and to basically steer you in a direction that is contrary to the truth. You have the right to stand up to them. Look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, why do you see this phrase so many times in the Bible? It's because of groupthink. It's because when the masses get together, okay, it forms this phenomenon, this invisible chart, this invisible checklist. If you want to be cool, if you want to be accepted, you're going to meet this, 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 and this. It's never printed out. It's never really openly discussed, but it's implemented kind of subconsciously in these groups. And what you have to be is you have to be this right here. Hey, I'm not going to let you despise my youth. I'm not going to let you despise my age. I'm not going to let you despise how long I've been saved. I am going to follow what the Word of God says, whether you like it or not. Okay? Whether it goes contrary to your goals and your opinions, doesn't matter. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. I mean, Paul literally tells every church this, every single New Testament church this, over and over and over again. I'm just giving you something to chew on, just something for you to go back and really dig deeper into. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Okay? And again, you know, I've seen some guys do this to the Seventh Day guys out here, right? They're just like, you're going to hell. We don't believe in hell, but you're going there because you go to church on Wednesday and Sunday. Well, I'm not going to let you do that to me. Okay? I'm actually going to say you're wrong. Okay? You're wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. Just go to hell. I mean, it's, you know, at that point, you know, you're pretty much gone. It is what it is. All right, two more real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're going to go backwards, just same book to chapter 3, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And look down at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Okay? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I was looking around the other day and got this advertisement for some Bible U, or it's not a Bible college. It's just basically a subscription to a church. And they're like, come learn the Bible with us. It's basically $50 a month. But if you want to be a premium member, man, it's $97 a month. And this will bypass Bible college. You know, there's a Bible college is a joke. But just subscribe to my program. I'll teach you how to read the Bible, how to understand it, how to have your best life in the here and now. And this is what churches aren't teaching today, and I can teach you that. What happened to buy the truth and sell it out? What happened to this? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Hey, see, they read that and they're like, I'm going to seek your money. I'm going to seek your money. I'm going to take all your money. They're reading this incorrectly. Okay? Could you imagine if we did that? You know, I mean, we'd probably be able to buy a building because, but what would be the result? We get all kinds of people that don't want to hear the truth. We'd be basically getting the guys that Joshua and Caleb had to withstand. You know, they had conflict with the people that are like, let's go back to Egypt. Okay. But the point is, you know, we don't want this culture in our church where everybody's just seeking their own, you know? either just seeking their own advancement, their own goals, and their own agenda. Now, obviously, you all have your own jobs, you have your own lives, and I'm not getting involved in that, you know. Just a quick disclaimer there. I understand that, okay? But when we come together as a church, what's the goal? There's two of them, and you already know, and I'm not even going to tell you, okay? Go back to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. One more here. One more. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. So again, all of these that we're reading here, these let no mans, go look them up on your own time. Let no man, okay? They require confrontation. They require conflict, okay? That is what they require of you and I. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, Paul says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And this is, you know, why. And we don't have this here, we used to, but when people start lifting other people up on a pedestal and just like, oh, we couldn't do what they're doing, we couldn't do what they do, okay, that needs to be checked. And you need to do it. It's not just me. You need to be like, hey, that's not what the Bible says. All things are ours. I've got the same Holy Ghost that that person has. I've got the same Holy Ghost that that believer has. We've got the same Bible, the same truth, and the same gospel. We can do just as much as they can if God allows us to. Okay, which why wouldn't he? Why would he bring us this far just to throw us in the trash? You see what I'm saying? Conflict is necessary. Conflict is necessary because what happens? Sometimes this attitude will creep into a church here, and that what it does is it prevents you from doing God's will. It puts space between the mission and the missionaries, so to speak, which are us, okay? So that's why I like to check this attitude when it pops up. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. That's what these guys are doing. Well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of this guy, that guy, Peter. Oh, I'm of Thaddeus, okay? And Paul's like, you guys are crazy. And this is why you're not doing anything for God, is because you're just looking at these people as an idol, okay? And they don't think of themselves this way. You know, they're like, hey, we got our own issues. We've got our own problems, but we have the same body. We're in the same congregation. We have the same Lord and Savior. And guess what? He told us all to go out, gave us all truth. So let's just put that childish crap away and get marching and get moving on. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. So again, put off conflict, and conflict will put on you. It will wear you. It will wear you down. You have to decide, hey, this situation is conflict. And then you got to come up with a strategy, and you got to say to yourself, hey, I need to make a confrontational act here. I need to do something about this, but what's it going to create? Okay, and that's going to help you make a prudent decision on when and how to say what you need to say. Now, let's just real quickly, because we're talking about conflict, let's talk about beefs between people, okay? I learned this a very long time ago. I had a preacher many, many years ago, and he had the whiteboard. I was going to do this, but I was like, I've had enough whiteboard lately here. The thing's annoying. But anyways, it was the number 3, the letter B, the number 4, and then the letter E. Okay, so 3 before E. And what he meant by that was allow somebody 3 infractions before an engagement. Okay, and so let's say you make a friend, okay, and that person maybe is kind of rude to you in like a public setting, maybe trying to put you down a little bit, okay? That doesn't mean you need to pounce on them right away, okay? Maybe the person's having a bad day, maybe they're new, maybe, you know, there's a lot of variables in life, okay? And so what you do is you remember that. You say, you know what? Okay, that's kind of interesting. I'm not going to act on that. I'm not going to react or whatever. I'm just going to remember that and just kind of hope that goes away, doesn't happen again. If it happens again, okay, now you really need to pay attention. Okay, because you could be leading to a third time here. So the person offends you again, and I'm talking like kind of a minor thing, like an offhanded thing, like, you know, I don't know. You know how people put each other down, okay? Everybody has been in that situation. I don't want to bring up any stories about it. You just know what I'm talking about, okay? So you remember that and say, okay, well, that's the second time now. They do it again. Hey, they do it again. Say, you know what, you really suck or whatever. You need to address it at that point in time, okay? 3 before E, 3 infractions before an engagement. Because what the number 3 is in the Bible, we've gone over this, it's the number of completion. So it's just a good rule of thumb that if somebody does something like that to you 3 times, it's a pattern, okay? And you can take this to the bank. Okay, I want you to think of this in your own life. Have you ever known somebody to do this to you? Where anytime you get in front of somebody and maybe you had a success, maybe you got a promotion at work, maybe something good happened, maybe you did something good, maybe your boss is like, hey, you know what you did back there was good, do more of that, and somebody tries to undermine that. Okay, they try to play that down and make you, you know, a little bit less and your moment's kind of given you, okay? In that situation, when people keep doing that and they do it three times, you can bet they're going to keep doing it to you. Okay? And what that's going to do is that's going to create a space between you and this person. Now, a lot of times what people will do is they'll use this tactic. Narcissists are especially good at this, where they will do that. And then when you get mad, they'll be, oh, I didn't really mean that, you know, and they'll try to make you think that you're close together again. Okay. And what happens is by doing that, you get this yo-yo effect. And before you know it, this yo-yo effect, this space, no space, what happens is they're controlling you like a dog. They've got you on a leash and they're going to take you wherever they want you. The only way out of that is to engage them, is to confront them and say, hey, you know, you just said this to me and I didn't really appreciate it. You know, like what's your point in doing that? Oh, I didn't really mean that. Well, interesting, because, you know, 3-4 weeks ago, you did the same thing. And actually, you know, a couple weeks before that, you did it again. You know, so I'm starting to recognize a pattern here, okay? And then at that moment in time, one of two things are going to happen. That person will either depart from you because they realize they can't control you, or they're going to be like, dang, I got some character issues. I need to work on myself because I don't want to lose you as a friend. That's just how I am, okay? And you can then what? You can then build that relationship. That conflict is going to increase that relationship, or it's going to put you in a good space to get rid of that person. Proverbs 15, look at verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So just remember that when you want to engage somebody. Okay, what is the outcome that you're looking for? What is your goal? What are your desires? What are you hoping that this confrontation or this conflict is going to create? Do you want to restore this relationship, or do you need to end this relationship? Think about that before you engage that person. Do I need to use a soft answer, or do I need to maybe, you know, use some more grievous words? More often than not, the soft answer is going to take care of everything. But there are situations, and I like to bring up soul winning. There are times when people leave their dormitories, they leave their apartments, they leave their homes to try to follow us, okay? And unfortunately, only a harsh response and a grievous word is going to be able to solve that. Now, what we like to tell the ladies is it's probably better if you don't do that. I'm not going to get mad if you do that, but most guys are going to be less likely to try to square up with you. So it's better to just come get one of us so that we can do it. You know, I think that's better if possible. Now, I do know some tough ladies in some of these churches, and I've seen them go head to head with people, and it's funny, and it works out sometimes, but I'm just saying, as a general thumb, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. Just, you know, someone's coming after you later, just go find one of us real quick. I'll take care of it. One of these guys will take care of it, and we'll get you safe. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. We're getting close to being done. Philippians chapter number 1. All right, so just a quick review here, okay? You can avoid conflict, but conflict will not avoid you. We're in this fight. We're in this battle called life, and it comes with conflict. And the unfortunate part is the only way to resolve conflict is through confrontation of some sort. Okay? Now, hopefully, we advocate for the soft response, the soft words, and a chance to restore space that's been created by that conflict. But, you know, sometimes that is not always the case. And that's because conflict creates change. It creates a change in the relationship. It creates distance. It creates space. And, you know, it has to be dealt with. So let's look at something here, okay? Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 30. I didn't want to preach a sermon without mentioning the two times that conflict is actually used in the Bible. But look at this here, verse 30, Philippians 1, verse 30. Paul says this, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Go to Colossians chapter 2. So Paul tells the Philippians here that he's got a conflict. And his conflict is the fact that he's not able to be with them. Okay, he wants to be physically with them, to pray for them, just to kind of have that fellowship and to visit. But he's busy. He has a mission. He's actually having to also simultaneously defend himself in trial after trial on his way to Rome. And so he's got this conflict for people to be edified, conflict for people to be saved. And so he tells them, you know, I've got this great conflict for you guys. And this is a good use of the word conflict here, not a clash or a battle, so to speak. But Colossians 2, look at verse number 1. So Paul says to the Colossians, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so the third point I just wanted to kind of leave you with is this, and this conflict can create compassion. Okay? It can create compassion. You know, I was thinking about this, that conflict creates space, and I keep saying that. And I think that the phrase absence makes the heart grow fonder kind of plays into this, you know? So just think about that the next time you're in a conflict with somebody and there needs to be a confrontation, that space that's been created, that distance, you know, that can later be turned into compassion. You know, you can grow with that person, especially when you work the problem out. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We got two more verses. Hebrews chapter number 10. You know, especially when you work out these issues. You know, when you're seeing other people struggle, which is what Paul was doing. He's looking at the Philippians. He's looking at the Colossians. And they're doing good. They got some good things going on. But they've got some struggles. And he wants to be there to physically help them and to see them through it. And so what that did is that developed this great internal good type of conflict inside of him, which is what we need to have with us, because that can breed compassion. Okay? Actually, all of these conflicts that we've kind of looked at breed compassion. Okay, even going back to Joshua and Caleb, okay, that compassion did spread to some other people. That compassion is why they're written down in the Word of God. And we are able in today's day and age to read that and to learn from that and to be admonished for that. And to be like, wow, you know, we want to be like them, not like the masses, not like the crowd. So Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 34. So, of course, Paul here, I believe, says this. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Okay, compassion is really a subject that warrants an entire sermon, but we've kind of danced around that issue the last few weeks, so I'm not going to bother it too much. The point being here is that should be the goal. How can I get this conflict? How can I confront somebody in hopes to ignite compassion, to care about that person and how we got here in the first place, okay? Go to 1 John, last verse, 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And let's see what John says about this word, compassion. Of course, the whole book of Hebrews is conflict. Again, going back to traditions versus the truth of the gospel. It's really, in a nutshell, what the book is about. And what did it lead to? Compassion, okay? Verse 17. 1 John 3, look at what John says here. He says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Okay? And so again, especially amongst believers, this is the goal here. Remember, three before E. Three infractions before an engagement, I think, is a very good rule to follow before you confront somebody. And you can say, well, what about Paul and the Galatians? Well, I mean, Peter was an apostle. I mean, how many chances does he need by this point in time? I mean, think about all the crazy things that even Peter has done for the gospel, the great things, the people he got and saved, the miracles he's done, the trust that Christ had given him, okay? Paul's like, there's no need for a Matthew 18. We're past that. Like, this needs to be settled in the here and now. What do you read later on in Peter's epistles? He's like, hey, respect Paul. Read what Paul wrote. You know, Paul's writings are a little bit hard, but hey, read them, study them, meditate on them, and don't be like these people that wrestle against the scriptures to their own destruction. So just something for you guys to keep in mind is that conflict can develop compassion. So just remember that when you find yourself in a need to confront somebody, okay, the goal should be compassion. And if you do it right, guess what? You're going to restore that space, heal that space. You're basically becoming like a spiritual welder, okay? And you can make that bond even stronger than it was before because you're instilling trust. That person should look at you like, wow, you actually had the guts to risk triggering me, to risk offending me, to tell me the truth. And you know what? They may not act like it at first, but that is going to demonstrate trust. It's going to demonstrate that you cared about that relationship enough to actually tell them the truth. And so, quick review again, okay? Conflict, what does it do? It creates change. That's what it does. And that change is either going to be good or it's going to be bad, or hopefully bad that turns into good. But you don't want to leave it unchecked, right? You don't want to leave that just festering and smoldering and building, because it's going to be hard to deal with, okay? And the second point I said is if you put off conflict, conflict will put you on. It will wear you out. It will make your life miserable. It will make your relationships miserable. It will make church miserable. It will make everything in your life miserable. And then, of course, the grand solution is when conflict is used to afflict, okay, and especially afflict you, use confrontation for restoration. Okay, that should hopefully demonstrate the goal. It's to restore the relationship. Okay, but unfortunately, conflict is conflict. Okay, there's no soft way out. It is only going to be through confronting people and what they are guilty of or doing. Okay, so let's stop right there, bow our heads, and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for the wisdom that you continuously give us all in our studies. And thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us, and we just pray that you bless the soul winning this afternoon and bring us back to church safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and have one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
On the second.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
On the last.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
All right, good singing, everyone. Let's bow our heads and dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask you please help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. I also ask you please bless the soul winning after the service, as well as the fellowship and the church service this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are dismissed.